Okay, we continue this morning in our study of the Ten Commandments, and we are studying the Ninth Commandment today. It's found, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments are found in both places. I'll read it to you from Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It's short, but it has a lot to say about the Lord and how he wants us to be. Hear the words of the Lord. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This sermon is going to have a lot of points, but none of the points are real, real long. But it kind of requires you maybe even more than usual to just kind of keep the mental energy going. I'm going to have sort of two major sections of this sermon, and one is explaining at length why bearing false testimony is a big deal, and then I'll look at a few succinct applications. But before we get to those two major sections, let's just ask the question, what is bearing false testimony? Bearing false testimony is to speak or give evidence against a person falsely, and it's really with the idea especially of being a legal witness. You know, when people appear in court, they're asked, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? That is the primary context for this commandment. But of course, it has broader application as well in terms of how we speak about one another or against one another. And also, I think it has application too that we can bear false witness by failing to speak the truth. That is, that if we hear a false witness against another and we remain silent, we can seem to be in agreement by not defending the person's innocence. But we get now to the first major section, and that is why it is a big deal. Why false testimony is a big deal. And we're going to go through a number of reasons rather quickly. The first reason it's a big deal is because God is a God of truth. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Lord says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to them, and one of them is a false witness who pours out lies. And interestingly, of the other seven, one of the other seven is a lying tongue. So you have two of the seven where God says he hates these things, where it's speaking falsely. In Isaiah 45, verse 19, we read this, I, Yahweh, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Our God is a God of truth. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. So one of the reasons that speaking truthfully is important, one of the reasons why the idea of being a false witness is a big deal, is because our God is a God of truth. A second reason why it is a big deal, why false testimony is a big deal, is because Satan is the father of lies. Jesus describes Satan this way. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Isn't that interesting? When Satan lies, Jesus says he's speaking his native language. Perhaps more than any other sin, Satan is paired with lying in the scriptures. Lying just flows naturally from Satan's lips. And when we lie, and when we, in this context, give false testimony against another person, we are allying ourselves with the paramount enemy of God. Okay, third reason that false testimony is such a big deal is this. God desires truth from us in our inmost being. Psalm 51, verse 6, written by David, says this. He's speaking to the Lord. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. It's interesting, in the inner parts. Not, of course, Jesus said that what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, right? But David is saying that not only are we to speak the truth, but even what is in our inner parts should be true. The fourth reason that false testimony is a big deal is because one's name is of an estimable value and importance. In Proverbs chapter 22, we read this verse. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. A good name is more desirable than great riches. If I had the capacity, and I don't, but if I had the capacity to make this offer and to say, look, I will give you $4 million worth of precious metals if you agree to have your good name tarnished. You can have the $4 million in assets, or you can keep your good name. If you're wise, you will choose to keep your good name because the Bible says a good name is more desirable than great riches. And to have one's good name unjustly smeared through false testimony is to steal from that person something that is more valuable than the riches of precious metal or gold. Think about it. Like somebody could break into your home and steal the most valuable material possessions you have. And I think it's fair to say from this verse, a good name is more desirable than great riches. If someone were to steal your good name by false testimony, that would be even a worse robbery. So it's a big deal because one's good name is of inestimable importance. Fifth, false testimony is a big deal because, or true testimony, everyone look at, witnesses hold the power to bless or to destroy. You think about the sorrows of this world. Just, for example, what we just read from Lori's text. Another young person committing suicide. Or thinking everything from sorrows that are known nationally to sorrows that maybe are only known to you. Where did all that start? Where did all that start? It started with a false witness. In Genesis chapter 3, we read this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Satan bore false testimony about the character of God. And the fall ensued. Look at the horrible things that have happened that have filtered down from this event of Satan bearing false witness. Witnesses have the power to bless or to destroy. Proverbs 25:18 says this, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. The psalmist is saying that to give false testimony against a neighbor is like to go bash him with a bat. And false testimony can lead to broken relationships, broken families, economic ruin, loneliness, civil punishment, suffering children, a suffering community. Exodus 23, verses 1 through 3, read this way. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. A little bit further down it says, have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. False testimony brings great suffering. Think about in Genesis chapter 39 when Potiphar's wife desires Joseph. Joseph rebuffs her seductive attempts, and she ends up telling her husband, that Hebrew slave you brought us came and made sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. And what does it tell us? That Joseph's master took him and put him in prison where the king's prisoners were confined. Or think about what we read a few weeks ago in 1 Kings 21, where Naboth was put to death through false testimony. A sixth reason that false testimony is a big deal is that God judges severely those who bear false witness. In Jeremiah chapters 8 and 9, Jeremiah is weeping. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. In fact, he wrote, of course, the Spirit wrote through him the book of Jeremiah, but the book that follows too, Lamentations, lamenting. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He weeps over his people as they're brought to ruin by God's justice. And Jeremiah says, I am crushed, I mourn, horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. And the Lord answers Jeremiah, saying, they are a crowd of unfaithful people. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. Beware of your friends. Do not trust your brothers, for every brother is a deceiver and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. See, I will refine and test them, for what else can I do because of the sin of my people? False testimony is a big deal because God judges severely those who bear false witness. Seven, relationships, institutions, and societies depend on the truth to endure. Chip Miller is, as I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, the senior pastor of First Pres Macon. And he said many years ago something I thought was interesting. He said that when called as a witness in court and one is asked, do you swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, help you God, that Chip would like to add another question at the beginning, and that is, do you believe there is truth? You know, we live in a time of great moral relativism. If it's true for you, I'm glad. And one of the great difficulties for our judicial system is that many no longer believe in absolute truth, and many have no fear of God for giving false testimony. But relationships, institutions, and societies depend on truth to endure. And then the eighth and final reason that I'll list today why it's a big deal is this. Our witness regarding others will buttress or tear down our witness about Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation. Our witness, how we speak about other people, will buttress or tear down our witness about Christ. Okay, now I'd like to move to the second and final section, and that is a few succinct applications.
All right.
The first is this. A dear friend, if you have falsely testified, you must repent. In Luke chapter 3, the passage that I think we looked at last week, where John the Baptist is preaching and different groups come to him and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath?" Some of the soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. If you have falsely testified, you must repent. Confess to God and confess to those against whom you bore false witness. And do what you can to clear the name that you have smeared." The second application is this. We must keep our words regarding others impeccable before the younger generation, before our children, before those coming behind us. Where are people going to learn the value of true witness and the gross sin of false witness? It's going to be in the home, or it's going to be in the church home in which they are raised. So we need to keep what we say about others impeccable and not slander others for any reason, but also in the hearing of the younger generation. Another application is this, that when we are called to be part of a judgment, we must investigate thoroughly. Now, it's not often that you and I are called to be positions of making, of being a judge. I mean, it could be when you're called to be a juror. It could be at work if you're having to make decisions about subordinates, or particularly if a conflict or situation has arisen to which you are required to respond. Could be something within the church body. But when we're called to be part of a judgment, and again, I don't think that's very often, we must investigate thoroughly. Let me read to you first from Deuteronomy chapter 17. "If a man or woman living among you in one of the towns the Lord gives you is found doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God in violation of his covenant, then you must investigate it thoroughly. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death, but no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness." Deuteronomy chapter 19, we read this, verses 18 and following. Let me go back to verse 17. "If two men are involved in a dispute, they must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at that time. The judges must make a thorough investigation. And if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then you must do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from you." So that's one of the applications. When we're called to be part of a judgment, we must investigate thoroughly. Another application is this. Dear friend, if you have been the target of false testimony, and trust yourself to the Lord. I'm sorry if that has happened. We've already indicated that to have your name smeared is a robbery of the deepest kind. But if that's happened to you, dear friend, I want to encourage you to entrust yourself to the Lord. In Psalm 27, David said this, "False witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord." In Psalm 109, verses 1 and following, David says this, O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues, with words of hatred. They surround me, they attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer. And later he says this, With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord, and the great throng I will praise him. Great throng I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. And dear friends, I want you to remember that Jesus went to the cross condemned under false accusation. We read this in Matthew chapter 26. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you? And we read in Mark chapter 14, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Christ himself suffered under false testimony. So dear friends, if you have suffered under false testimony, number one, you're in holy company. The Lord knows what that's like. And take that sorrow and pain to the Lord. And as David said, wait on the Lord. And a final application is this. Dear friends, believe God's testimony about his son, Jesus. Do not fall for the lie like Eve did with Satan. God has your best interest at heart. His word is always true. And we read this from 1 John chapter 5. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony which he has given us about his son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And one of the things that encourages me in my faith is that you have multiple witnesses in Scripture that by their writing show a sound mind, show a conviction, show a consistency in what they saw. Who speak rationally and are willing and were willing to go to their deaths saying that indeed they had seen the Christ risen from the grave. And this is a powerful testimony. We need to believe God's testimony and the testimony of his apostles regarding his son, Jesus. So, dear friends, reiterating the five applications, if you have sinned by giving false testimony, repent of that. Do what you can to clear up the name that has been slandered. Keep your word before others impeccable. When you're a part of judgment, investigate a matter thoroughly. When you've been the target of a false testimony, entrust yourself to God and believe God's testimony regarding his son. I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you that you only speak what is true. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. We thank you that the Holy Spirit confirms in our heart the truth of words that God has spoken. And so, Father, we glory in your promises towards us because you only speak what is right. Father, we repent of where we have not been like Father, like Son, or like Father, like children. We repent of where we have at moments looked more like children of Satan and speaking lies. And in particular this morning, to Father, if there's any place where we have falsely accused or smeared or robbed another person of a good name, we repent. We humble ourselves. We acknowledge that such stuff is rotten and from the pit. And Father, we pray that you'd help us where it's the right thing to do, to humble ourselves and to do what is often hard, and to go to that individual or that group of people and confess our sins and do what we can to clear up where we have slandered. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his death and how it atones for all of our sins, including the breaking of the ninth commandment. And we pray that you would help us evermore and in striving towards even perfection, Father, though we fall short daily, to speak as our God would have us speak. Father, when you call us to places of authority or places of judgment, help us to not show favoritism. Help us to not be wrongly swayed by our own proclivities or how we want things to be or by our emotions. But help us to investigate thoroughly and to give honor and glory to the Lord and be good residents of this earth, even while we are ultimately citizens of the world to come. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.